Well, good morning. It is truly great to see you all here today. I've certainly missed being with you for the past couple of weeks. Yes, I fought the COVID and the COVID won, right? That thing put a whooping on me, but I'm back a little bit light-winded right now, but excited to be here. Let me start out by just saying a huge word of thanks to everyone who participated in our Easter celebration a couple weeks ago. My goodness, the staff put in so much extra work and effort throughout the weeks leading up to that. Volunteers, you guys were amazing, serving literally all over campus in every way possible. People sleeping under the tent. I mean, you name it, you did it. And from the bottom of my heart, I thank you and I love you. Thank you also to Nick Mobley, who did such an amazing job stepping in for the past 2 weeks and sharing the word. But I am certainly glad to be back in the pulpit today. Now, with that said, we're going to launch a new sermon series, as you saw just a moment ago. We're going to walk through the book of Acts together, and I've entitled this series, United by the Gospel. Now, let me give you a little bit of information here. First of all, we're going to be in this study for the next 31 weeks. That's correct. All the way up to Thanksgiving. For the next 31 weeks, we're going to be in this study. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters in Acts. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. And that is for you to read a single chapter, much like we did in the book of Ruth through that study, one chapter each week. Now, for some of you go-getters, you may read the chapter 4, 5, 6, 7 times a week, each day, reading the whole chapter. And can I tell you something? If you do, you'll get something new out of it every time. You really will. For others, maybe you want to just pick a few verses, a chapter, a pericope. That's just the heading and the breakout in your Bible there. And just read one of those each day as you go through the week. For others, maybe you've never really had a devotional time before. And maybe you're a little bit timid about it. And so I want to encourage you, listen, hey, just maybe take a day of the week. Just one day, and you decide, is it going to be morning, afternoon, evening? And just take that day and say, I'm just going to read that one chapter. Before you dive in, before you open up God's Word, just pray to Him and say, God, I want to ask you today to speak to me through your Word that I'm about to read. To read it, meditate on it, think about it, and then pray at the close and say, God, now I want to ask you to do something else. And as I want you to take the word that I've received, Lord, I want you to apply that in my life and through my life. So I want to encourage you just each week, if you'll do that, if you'll just read that one chapter, then actually you'll be ahead of me as we go through this entire study. In fact, there's going to be some Sundays where I only preach a few verses. Other Sundays where I may preach several chapters and kind of do a summary, if you will. But by you reading one chapter a week, beginning this week, then you'll stay ahead of me as we go through this. Give you some background then about the book of Acts. It's a historical narrative, meaning this, it's true to history, it's documented evidence, but it's also a narrative that tells a story. And the story is this, it's the historicity, the history of the New Testament church. It's going to cover more than 30 years of the early church following the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Now, it's important to know this also. There's not some thousand-year gap here. You know, Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, appeared, went back into heaven, and then we see the gospel accounts in the book of Acts play out. We're going to see where it's from eyewitness accounts, those who were there at that time. It's not some thousand-year gap that somebody dug up a Dead Sea Scroll and read something and said, hey, maybe we should consider this. Maybe we should build a religion around this. No, it's historically documented. Acts also isn't just a historical document. But you need to understand this, it is a birth. It's a birth to a life that still exists today. And that birth is the birth of the church, of us. Now, something else for you to understand as we read and study through Acts for these next 31 weeks, you need to understand this, Acts is both descriptive and prescriptive. I've shared about this before. There are times in the Bible when it's describing something that took place, an event in history at that time for God's purpose. It's descriptive. There are other times in Scripture where we read and it's prescriptive. That is, it's prescribing an action that we are to take as believers today. And in Acts, we're going to see both of those play out. I mean, we understand the descriptive side. We don't cast lots. We recently chose deacons here at the church. We don't cast lots for deacons anymore, right? It was just describing an event that took place in the early church. But what we do take very literally, and that is what is prescribed for us sharing the gospel into a lost world. We're going to look at that in detail in verse 8 today. So we're going to see that played out, that as you read, as we study through this, you're going to see times both descriptive, what was taking place in the early church at that time, and then prescriptive, the things we're to do, right? And so when we look at things like tongues and we get all weirded out, realize that's describing that event in history, not prescribing the fact that you will speak in tongues lest you not be saved. That's garbage, right? It's describing that event. We'll get into that in future messages. With that said, let me also say this, that many people refer to this as this book as the Acts of the Apostles. But that's not true. Though God does incredible things through the apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles and the disciples. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's regardless, you know, there are those that say, I believe the church really was birthed in the Old Testament. Right? Remember when Moses kind of broke it out and had the people explain the scrolls and everything? I think that was the birth of the church. Others say, no, I believe it was at Pentecost. Others even later, following the New Testament. But what we can agree, even if you don't believe that this is the actual birthplace of the church, certainly this is the birth of the empowerment of the local church, the New Testament church today, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read through this, we're going to see many signs and wonders, right? I mean, it's going to be awesome. You're going to see tongues. You're going to see healings. You're going to see people literally raised from the dead. But can I tell you something? That's not the point of the book. Do you hear me? When we think of Acts, we think, man, tongues of fire coming down, right? Miracles, dead bodies coming, you know, all of this. We think of those acts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the point of the book. Oh, that happened. We're not scared to talk about that. We're gonna see what that means to us today. But that's not the point. What you also need to understand is who the church was made up of in that day. Listen, it was the disciples. It was the believers. We're going to see next week. That was a small group, relatively small group. They were scared and frightened. I mean, their leader, Jesus Christ, who did everything. They needed food. Man, make a Lunchable, feed thousands, right? It's a stormy sea. Man, calm the waters, right? Whatever they needed, he did it. They walked, lived with the Son of God. Now he'd been crucified. Now he was gone and even told them, listen, I'm going away. They were frightened. Not only that, you're going to see as we go through this book, that they were divided. And very much persecuted for what they believed in. There was a lot of division in the early church. In fact, we're going to see arguments even amongst church leaders. Now, can you imagine church leaders arguing about something? Right? Hard to believe, right? There are going to be arguments that they lay out. You're going to see divisions within the church. Disagreements about how they're to carry out the mission of the church. Issues with racism. With classism. Doctrinal issues, right? They're going to be talking about, listen, can this group of people really be saved? Can this race of people really be saved? We're going to look at that. These are the things they were dealing with. Hey, this man, Saul, who's now calling himself Paul, can we trust him? Man, they had some major issues in the early church, but hear me well. In every case, every time, it was the gospel that unified them. It was when they came back and they would have these council meetings that we're going to look at, and with all these big issues, with all these big divisions and disagreements, but they would come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that would unite them. In church, it should be the same for us today. Amen? It should be the same for us today. Amen? Listen, we're going to have differences. We're going to have disagreements. Certain ministries we have, ministries we don't have, how we carry out missions, where we go, where the money of the church goes, how we divide this up, who we call. There's going to be times where we disagree. What about election? What about the day age gap? What about all these other theories out there? There's going to be times when we disagree. But as believers, we should always be able to come back together in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be unified. Amen? Unified by the gospel. Listen, you can vote for different presidents, and we can still come together as a church in unity through the gospel. Amen? We're going to see that played out. I don't know if y'all know or not, I love the book of Acts. I get jacked up when I went so long today. We were supposed to go verses 1 through 11. We made it through 8. All right, so we're not going to do it. Poor Terry didn't even get to sing the last song that he prepared today, and I'm sorry about that, but I love it. Because we see what was taking place in the early church is so similar to the world we live in today. And I think we can find unity. And when the church finds unity through the gospel, listen, I'm telling you, the world will look to us for that same unity. Now, it's crucial for us to understand this. Just as much, you know, when we look in the book of Genesis and we see God's design for man, how he created male and female. His design, we see in Genesis, for marriage. You know, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. We see God's design for both man and marriage in Genesis. Just the same, we see God's design for his church laid out in the book of Acts. And in fact, we're going to see what church really is, or at least what church really should be. Because today, I think too many people identify church as a building and not a body, a place we go to. Too many people look at it as a building and not a body. Too many people place tradition over mission. This is what we've always done. This is what we should. All of that, our tradition will trump even our mission. And sadly enough, even personal preferences have become prejudices within the church. That's how I like to do it. That's how I want to do it. That's what I think it should be. And so therefore, everyone else is wrong. And so my preference has now become a prejudice to how everyone should worship. You know, the word church, or the Greek word there, ekklesia, really is a very simple word that simply means an assembly of called people. That's what it means. That's what a church is. It has nothing to do with a building. It has nothing to do, hear me, church, with a denomination. It's an assembly of gathered people, or an assembly of called people. That's it. Meaning this, when you leave here today, when you go get lunch, when you go home, when you go do whatever it is you do after church on Sunday, you are the church. It doesn't stay at 655 West Thompson Lane. It goes as you go. William Tyndale said this. He said, when it comes to church, it's not a place you go to, but a movement you belong to. See, that's what church should be. Not an event, not a place, but a movement of God's people that you participate in. Let's jump in this morning, Acts chapter 1. Like I said, I don't think we're going to make it through all 11. We'll give it a shot. Let's pick up in verse 1. He said, I wrote this first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days in speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Let's jump in this morning. First of all, he starts out, he says, talking about the writer of this. The writer of Acts is Luke. Luke was, you may recall, was a Greek physician, right? An intelligent man. Another word about Luke is he is the only non-Jewish writer in the entire New Testament. Only Luke. Luke, as you may recall, was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. Right? In fact, some believe he was kind of his cut man. Now, his corner guy, everywhere Paul went, he was getting beat up, stoned, left for dead, right? And so it would make sense to have a traveling physician, right? And so he's kind of like his corner guy, his cut man that was always with him. Now, we think, you know, often about the New Testament, and that Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament, which he did. But interestingly, Luke wrote more of the New Testament. If you go by word count, Luke actually wrote more than Paul did. In fact, 27% of the entire New Testament is given to the pen of Luke. Another word about Luke, the writer of Acts, he never personally met Jesus. He said, wait a minute, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, aren't those disciples? No. Luke never met the person of Jesus face to face. And you know what I love about this? You think, well, who's he to write the book? He didn't have to. He didn't have to. And Luke can identify with us, with you, with me. I've never met Jesus face to face, and I don't have to either. Amen? So Luke had never met Jesus. And so in his books, then, Luke really serves more as a reporter than perhaps like a philosopher. Right? He went, he met those who had met Jesus. He spoke to them. He interviewed them and compiled then his book. He said this is my, he referred then to the first narrative, the first book that he wrote. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Gospel of Luke, his gospel account. And so Acts is actually his second book, which is just a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's just a continuation of that. And you think, well, why wasn't the gospel enough? I mean, my goodness, it kind of laid it all out there. And here's the birth of Christ, everything Jesus did. And man, he was crucified, but then went to heaven. What an ending. Why would we ever need more? Because it was in his gospel that we saw where the work of salvation, remember what Jesus said on the cross, is finished. He said, the work of salvation, for you to be saved, I've done it. It's finished. It's there. The work of salvation is finished, but the work of the church is just beginning. Jesus said, I did the salvation part. Got that. Now you go. You go and evangelize. You go and share the good news with everyone. See, in Luke, we learned how Jesus gave his life for the church. But it's in Acts where we're going to see he gave his power to the church. He says this then. He says that he is writing to this person, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is only mentioned twice in the entire Bible. In both times, by Luke in his introductions. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, and here in the first verse of Acts. So we don't know very much about him. We look at his name, Theo for God, and we understand that means that his name meant either lover of God or loved of God. But certainly a person who was deeply in love with what he knew about God. He was likely a Roman, and certainly someone that Luke wanted to give as much information about the person of Jesus Christ as he possibly could. But here's what's interesting. You say, why are you spending so much time on this guy that's not mentioned in the Bible? Because here's what I want you to do. Scratch his name out. Put a line through his name in your Bible on your notes and put your name on top of it. Because here's the deal. Luke is writing to you. To me, Luke is writing this. We can put Northside Baptist Church right there. He's writing to us today. All that he goes on, he says, all that Jesus had began to do and teach. So listen, I want you to understand everything, not only that Jesus taught about, but the things, what, church, that he also did. He said this, listen, Jesus' works backed up his words. He did it. He laid it out for us. Jesus was a doer of what he taught. He wasn't one of those guys that just kind of sat on the sideline and coached it. Hey, here's what you guys need to do. Here's what the church needs to do. Here's what Macy needs to do, right? Here's what Jeff needs to do, right? That wasn't Jesus. No, Jesus took on the form of man, lived a life, did exactly what he's asking us to do. Now, I don't know about you, but didn't you always hate those guys that were always, I do as I say and not as I do, right? Anybody have one of those coaches in school? I mean, I had a middle school football coach, right? This guy, he was a large man. And when I say large man, I'm being generous. I'm being kind. He was a very large man. And I'll never forget, we opened up practice, every practice with the exception of game days, of course, but every practice in the same way, and we had to run around the entire property of the middle school. A mile around this thing, right? And I'll never forget this coach. We had this little half wall right there in front of the gym where we would begin and where we would end. He would sit on that little half wall every week, every day, except when it was raining. He was inside. We're still running, but he would sit out there. And he'd always have a 7-Eleven Big Gulp Slurpee. Do you remember the Big Gulp? I don't know, a different name for it now today or whatever. But this thing was this big. Always had that big Slurpee in one hand and a whistle in the other. And he would sit on that half wall and wait for us to circle. Now, here's what he wanted. We had to run as a group, right? And so if anybody would lag behind, we had to push them through. But if you were a running back or receiver, he expected you to lead everyone. And so if you came by and you weren't on the front, blow that whistle, Brian, we'll lead the way. You know, that guy. Now, here's what I hated about that guy. Here's what I didn't like about that guy. COVID brain. People use that for everything. It's like, oh, I'm gaining weight. It must be COVID. Oh, I can't remember anything. It's COVID. No, it's just old age. Here's what I didn't appreciate about that blessed man. He would sit on that half wall, blowing a whistle at us to run miles and miles of those middle school boys, sucking his Slurpee down, right? That man couldn't run to the mailbox if he had to. And it always drove me crazy. Jesus wasn't that guy. He wasn't the coach that told you, here's what I want you to do, but I'm not willing or able to do it myself. No, Jesus did it. Luke starts out and says, listen, I want you to know about everything he did and said. Jesus was a doer. He goes on then in verse 2 and 3, talks about the death and the resurrection of Christ, how it was confirmed. The people knew it to be true. He said, listen, for 40 days, he appeared to the disciples. Not only that, we know, church, he showed himself to multitudes of people. For 40 days, he appeared to them. He even had breakfast with the disciples after his death. He allowed the disciples, you remember, in the upper room, to touch his scars, to place their hands in the scars of his hand and into his side. Jesus met with all of them. And what Luke is reminding us, listen, you know this to be true. You know it. See, that's the difference. In this day, in the day that Luke wrote this gospel, they knew the truth. They were eyewitnesses or knew eyewitnesses. They had seen Jesus be beaten. They saw Jesus be crucified. They saw his dead body placed in a tomb. And they saw him 3 days later, 10 days later, 20 days, 40 days later. They knew it to be true. See, when Luke was teaching this, we're going to see this played out throughout all of Peter's sermons as well. They didn't have to convince the people what happened to Jesus. They knew it. You know, sometimes today, church, we have to be convinced of that. Here's what you've got to understand. Listen, Christianity is historical. It's documented. The birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and even the resurrection appearances of Jesus, they're documented. It's historical evidence. See, Christianity is historical, not just philosophical. Look what he says in verse 4. Then after all this, they gather together, and he commanded them to wait. He says, I got something. Dad's got a gift for you, but I need for you to wait. Now, in Luke's gospel, if you look at Luke 24:52, he says that while they were waiting, they were worshiping. Can you imagine that worship service? Come on, right? Jesus done resurrected you, done all these. You've seen what he's done while he was alive. And now he says, hey, Dad's got a present for you that's even greater. Right? Hey, you know kids at Christmas time when the presents start getting around the tree, they wear you out, don't they? Can I open one present? They shaking the presents all day. Kids just wear you out. And parents, sometimes, you know, we get to that place where, listen, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to throw them in the garbage, right? I've never been there, but I've heard Gabe Moore before, and he shared that. So, right? But kids, they just see those packages, and they know how good a gift giver their parents are, right? Or Santa Claus is, whatever, wherever you are, right? And they want it. Can you imagine these disciples? Can you imagine that anticipation, that excitement, that anxiety they would have? based on what they already knew. And Jesus said, wait. Now? Not yet. Now? Not yet. Tomorrow? Just wait. You ever notice how often God uses waiting in the Bible? I've referenced this several times in the last several series that we've looked at, but I mean, you think of Noah and the flood. Remember that? God called out and said, Noah, listen, the world is just heathen. I'm going to wipe them off. I'm going to flood the whole place. Only you and your family will be saved. But here's what I want you to do, build an ark. But that didn't happen immediately, did it? The Bible tells us that for 120 years, Noah built that ark. And for 120 years, while he was hammering every nail, he was preaching about God's judgment. For 120 years, what do we learn from that? There's work in the waiting. And we see God's patience with man. We see it throughout the Bible. What about Abraham? You remember Father Abraham? God told him, listen, I'm going to give you your heart's desire, what you've always wanted, and that is a son. Right? I'm going to give you a son. And yet it was 25 years before Isaac was ever born. Now, had God told him that when he was a 10-year-old, that's not a big deal, is it? I mean, 35. Abraham was 75 when he got the promise of God. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And what about, do you remember when God told Abraham that, listen, I'm going to wipe Sodom off the map? Do you remember that dialogue? Abraham said, wait a minute, God. What if there are some righteous people there? God said, well, if there are, then I'll wait. Abraham said, okay, God, what if I find 50? If I find 50 righteous people, will you not judge them? Will you not wipe them off there? And God said, yeah, I'll wait. Go find 50. Abraham came back. You remember that? And he said, well, God, I'll tell you what, could I be so bold? How about 45? God said, yeah, 45, I'll wait. Abraham again, God, what about 40? God, what about 30? What about 20? God, if I can find 10, and you remember God's answer? Yeah, even if you find 10, I'll wait. You remember when we were looking at the life of David? You remember Samuel was called, right, to go to the house of Jesse and anoint Israel's new king. But God didn't tell him who it was. Instead, he goes, finds Jesse, and Jesse puts this pageant together of every one of his sons, right? Seven of David's brothers go before him. And God has Samuel go through this same routine. Not that one. Not that one. Nope. Not you. Not even that one. Nope. Nope. Finally, the last one comes through, and God says, no, that's not him. Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have another son? He says, yeah, well, my eighth son, the runt David, he's out in the field. Do you remember the story? Bring him. David comes up. The least of all. And God says, that's the one. Now, what's the point? Samuel, God could have sent Samuel straight to David. He should have said, hey, go to the field, grab the runt, that's my guy. Why did he not do it? Because he wanted Samuel to go through that process. He wanted us to see. Do you remember his response? You remember God's response? He said, listen, man looks on the outside, but I see what's on the inside. God sees the potential of what a person has. Every one of those brothers that just paraded in front of Samuel, biggest, baddest, strongest, fastest, best looking, and they were all a no. Until little David came up and God said, that's my man. We can go on and on, but throughout the Bible we see this picture and this idea of waiting on God's promises and waiting on God's power. Greg Madd in his book, The Unstoppable Gospel, said this, God's people must learn to wait on God's power. You know, too often in the church, we want to, man, let's start that ministry. Let's do it, right? He said, but we got to be willing to wait, to pray, to seek God's will and to find God's power. Well, their promise was simple. It was to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what they were. That was the gift of God, to receive the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, we see for the first time the triune nature of God. The Old Testament, we see the work of God the Father and even the pre-incarnate Christ. In the four Gospels, then, we see the work of Jesus, God's Son. But it's here in Acts that we're finally introduced to the work and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I need you to understand, church, because people get mixed up in this. Listen, when you pray to receive Christ, when you come to understand, listen, I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve hell, but I believe that Jesus, God gave his son for me, and Jesus died for me, and I repent of my sins. I turn from them, and I trust him as my Savior. Listen, church, when you make that commitment, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Look at Romans 8, chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit that lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? And that what? His Spirit lives inside of you? How about this one? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, when you pray to receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as Southern Baptists, we are absolute Trinitarians, right? We love it. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on, church. We're Trinitarians, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We say it every baptism. We believe it. We love it. And we love to preach and teach about the Father. We love to preach and teach about the Son. In Southern Baptists, we get to the Holy Spirit, and it's like we don't quite know what to do with it. We treat the Holy Spirit kind of like that crazy uncle that comes to Christmas dinner and nobody really knows how to interact, right? Like that's kind of how the church, that's how Baptists, that's how we are trying to relate to the Holy Spirit. But through Acts, as we go through this, what we're going to find is that it teaches us what is the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, how we are to embrace that. Southern Baptists, listen to me. Man, the most conservative here, we've got to embrace the Holy Spirit so that we'll have the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can do the work for the kingdom. Let's keep reading chapter verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look, church, Jesus doesn't deny the restoration of the kingdom. But the problem is the disciples are just wanting to know about the future. Hey, when are you coming back? And Jesus says, listen, I'm more concerned with the here and now. You're worried about the future. Listen, we need to be looking at today. Yes, Jesus will return. But see, his fear here was that disciples, they were just going to sit in the upper room singing Kumbaya, you know, just singing to the Lord, crossing their legs, and just waiting on him to return. And you know, we do that today too, don't we, church? God, I sure wish you'd do something overseas. God, I sure wish you'd do something in our government. Boy, God, I wish you'd do a movement in my school. Hey, God, I wish you would have an outpouring in my workplace. God, I wish you would work in my spouse's life. Don't we do the same thing? We're saying, God, I wish you would do something. And what God's saying, no, listen, you, I've called you to do something. That's why we're here, church. Verse 8 then is the key verse to the entire book of Acts. To the entire book. It says, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he has come on you. And you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We see in that one statement right there the power, the purpose, and the plan of God for his church. First of all, we see the power. He says you're going to receive power. That word in the Greek, you've probably heard this before, is dynamis. It's where we get our word today, dynamite, right? Now, when do you use dynamite? When something is absolutely immovable, right? And that's the word that we're to understand. When it talks about God's power in your life, it's like dynamite. And I mean, we understand that. We live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. One giant rock, right? Anybody ever tried to put a pool in the backyard? For that matter, you ever tried to put a fence in your yard, right? And what would the contractor tell you? Hey, this is what it's going to cost. until we hit rock. And then we don't know. You know, can we hammer it out? Do we have to blast it out? What are we going to have to do? I'll never forget when we were building this room you're in today, our entry road there by Windsor Green, they were having to put it in, an access road. And he said, listen, Pastor, it's solid rock out there. I said, well, welcome to Murfreesboro. Yeah. He said, so we're going to have to blast that entire area. I said, oh, no, can't let you do it. I said, are you kidding? Our neighbors will crucify us if we do that. I said, we don't want that for them. We don't want to take the risk. We don't want their sheetrock cracking. I said, is there anything else we can do? And they said, well, it'll take longer. It's probably more expensive, but we can try to jackhammer it. They brought in these hammers, these rock hammers, on cranes with these giant weights on the biggest things you've ever seen in your life, just all day, every day for 2 weeks, just hammering rock. You could literally feel it moving in our offices down there for 2 weeks. Now, my goal was I didn't want to upset the neighbors. 2 weeks of a jackhammer in your backyard, the size of this room, right? I royally ticked off the neighbors, right? So the neighbors are upset. They're calling, hey, stop with the jackhammer. So finally, we come to the place. We say, all right. The contractor came and said, we haven't put a dent in it. So we have to blast it. They drill it out. They put the dynamite in. They put the little blankets over the top so there's no shrapnel. Boom! And these rocks that those giant jackhammers could do nothing with were just gone. Luke reminds us, he says, that's what's inside of you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have that same power. Now, as I said before, we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. But when it comes to the power of God, that's something that God chooses to release in you and to release through you. And by the way, can I say this? It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Right? Anybody that tells you, listen, you don't really have the power of God until you're speaking of tongues, run from them. It has nothing to do with that. It's more so like the fruit of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. Right, when we looked at spiritual gifts, we looked at this several weeks ago, and we said what? Everybody has a gift from God. If you're here today and you're saved, God has given you a gift, right? But what do we have to do as believers? We have to acknowledge what that gift is, and we have to exercise that gift in our lives. Otherwise, it's worthless. Well, the same is true with the power of God. See, when you're saved, you've got that power inside of you. Church, you just got to decide, am I going to light the fuse? Am I going to let God release that power through my life? The power is for the purpose, he says, of being a witness. To be a witness. A witness is simply a person who does what? Who testifies. Who testifies, who shares what they've seen or what they've experienced. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. See, if you're called to court to be a witness, what are they going to ask you to do? To testify. You're going to say, hey, this is what I heard. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. And Jesus says, listen, you will be my witnesses. You know, in the church today, we think witness means to view something. Well, I've seen God move in other lives. I've seen what God has done in my life. Isn't that a witness? No, Jesus says to be a witness, to go and to tell others. If you're saved, then you're called to testify. Jesus said, for everyone. You know, I think of our excuses of why we don't share the gospel. Too busy. I don't have time. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know all the answers to the Bible, right? What if they don't believe me? What if they think I'm weird? What if they laugh at me? Are these not the excuses that as to why we don't share the gospel? But can I tell you something? Can you imagine sharing those excuses in heaven? You imagine saying that to Jesus, to Paul, to Stephen, Peter, John the Baptist? Can you imagine telling men who were crucified for the gospel, who were stoned to death for the gospel, who were literally beheaded for the gospel? Can you imagine telling them, well, I didn't want to be made fun of. It just wasn't worth it. The risk. Church, why don't we do it? If we truly believe, look what Jesus says there. He says, you will be my witness. You, just like we did before with Theophilus, scratch it out. Write your name there. Ted will be my witness. Sue will be my witness. Jesus is saying, listen, fear and paralysis by analysis, that's no excuse to think I just can't do it. Or listen, let me study about that for a while before. He said, no, we will be. In fact, I think sometimes I'll show a video clip. I think this represents how most of us approach the gospel today.
Help. Can you help me, please? I'm stuck.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have zero experience in lumberjacking.
Thank God you're here. Can you make some food? I've been stuck here for 6 days, and all I've had to eat are 2 pine cones.
Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I wouldn't know what someone in your condition would.
Do something!
Do what? I'm not a zoologist.
There's a gun in the tent. Get the gun.
I don't have a license. I've never operated.
Look, just throw a rock or something.
I'm not a geologist. I don't know which one would be most effective.
Oh, I don't want to die. I don't even know if I'll get into heaven. Do you at least know how to get into heaven?
Well, actually, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a theologian, so I wouldn't really know what to say to you. But, you know, if you ever get out of here, you really should look into it.
Is that not us with the gospel? Listen, we live in a world that's trapped under a fog with the bear of death and sin gnawing and growling at them. And yet, if we don't have all the answers, then we can't share any of the truth. Church, how sad for us. Listen, if you had a cure for cancer, you'd tell everybody, wouldn't you? You tell everybody, you've got a cure for eternity. Why don't we share? Look what Jesus said. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Folks, understand this. This wasn't just a command to the disciples. It wasn't just a command to missionaries. It's not just a command to pastors today. It's to every believer. Charles Spurgeon said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's a strong statement, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you call yourself a Christian, that means you understand the gospel. You were destined for hell, but God sent his son to save you. And he took your place on that cross so that you can have eternity in heaven. If you want to identify as a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, and yet say that you're not willing to tell anyone else about it, Spurgeon says, then I question whether you're saved. Now, that's a harsh statement. That may even upset somebody here today, but can I tell you something? I believe it to be true. And he goes on, not only do we see the power for the purpose of witnessing, but we see the plan of God. He says, you'll in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That ripple effect, that idea, right? We started at Jerusalem, which was their hometown. Judea, which was just beyond the borders. Samaria, which represents the other side of the tracks, those forgotten people, those that no one would go to. And even to the ends of the earth. Man, what a task. To the ends of the earth, to these men, they didn't have internet. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have cell phones. Never in all of history has a more important assignment been given to a less capable group of people. You think about it. I mean, fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors, none of them had ever traveled 100 miles from their home. And yet, here's what we're going to see in Acts chapters 1 through 7. They share the gospel throughout all of Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 11, they go into Judea and even Samaria. In Acts chapter 12 through the end in 28, literally, to the ends of the earth. Folks, if they did it, what excuse could we possibly have today? You know, our vision statement, mission statement here at the church is this. Northside Baptist Church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is committed to doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission. We believe that we are called to spread the gospel of salvation by sharing and showing the good news of Jesus to everyone. Our mission field begins at home and spreads throughout the world. Our philosophy is to both partner with existing churches and plant new churches in our community and throughout the world. The purpose of both our church partnerships and planting is to teach biblical truth, which transforms lives. Folks, this isn't just a statement that we write down. This is a life that we are to live as a church, to go into to all the world, to do everything we can. You may remember in 2019 when we laid out our strategy for the next 3 years. And we said this for 2020. Now, we had no idea what 2020 was going to be in that moment. But we said, listen, we're going to focus on home missions in 2020. In 2021, we're going to take that then nationally throughout our country. And then in 2022, internationally to the ends of the earth. And we were able to do that even through all of the pandemic. You guys did such an incredible job engaging ministries here in our community. And I'm proud to share with you today, right now, that as we look nationally, we're currently working in partnerships with church planters in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's a place where we are going to partner to plant evangelical Southern Baptist churches in an area where there are hardly any around. And we're so excited about that. You're going to hear more about that in the future. And as we go through 2021 and we begin to engage that area and throughout our nation, then next year, continuing with those relationships, but adding all of the globe. See, we have a great calling as a believer and as a church to share everywhere with everyone. I've got to close out. I'm over time and I apologize. You know, the early church ministered in what is known as a pre-Christian culture. A pre-Christian culture. And can I tell you something? Our world, your world, is returning to just that. Our world is lost. Our world is unexposed to the gospel. Our world is not convicted over sin. And in our world, we're seeing a rise and increase in persecution for the church. Can I share something with you? There was a study from a recent Gallup poll. When I say recent, March 29th of this year, a few weeks ago. It says this, for the past 100 years, U.S. adults who claim to belong to a church have been an overwhelming majority of our population. 10 years ago, 70% of U.S. adults made that very claim. But listen to this, church. Today, for the first time in the recorded history of the church in the United States of America, adults claiming to belong to a church are a minority. Now, let me flesh that out. Just claiming to belong to a church, I'm not talking about membership. They don't ask about membership. They don't even ask if it's evangelical. It can be any religious institution. Jewish, Christian, you name it. And today, less than 47% of adults make that claim. And so we ask the question, why are people no longer drawn to the church? Is it because they don't see the power through the church? I've got to close. I should have already. But the church has the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's design. That's the gift that He has given to us, to you. And the purpose of this power is for one simple reason, and that is to fulfill His mission. Not for our glory. We don't do church for us, but for His glory. If you look back at verse 1 where he began, it said, it talked about all that Jesus began to do. Jesus was just the beginning. Acts is that continuation of the work that goes all the way into today. Can I give you a spoiler alert for the end of Acts? It doesn't end good. There's not some big clincher like we see in the Gospels and this ascension. No, it just kind of ends. Why? Because it's not over. It's just a continuation of the work that we're supposed to do today. Now, I've heard it said that today, too many people view church as like a cruise ship, something to get on, have a good time, travel around, maybe do some good deeds. But we view it like a cruise ship. And really, we should view it like an aircraft carrier, a place where we come to grow, to be developed, to get our marching orders, to get on that plane, and to go literally to distant lands, to go to battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you, how do you view the church? How do you view your call? And as Spurgeon said, are you saved? Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. And God, we thank you that you love the church. Jesus gave your life for the church. God, I just pray that we would come to an understanding of the power that is within us. God, that we would, that you would exercise that power through us for your purposes and to facilitate your plan to share the gospel with everyone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Listen, if you're here today and you're visiting for the first time, we want to encourage you to meet one of the deacons out front and grab a gift there. If you're here today and you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer, to join the church, or to follow through with baptism, I would love the opportunity to share with you at the close of our service. Hey, hang in there. 31 weeks, right? You read a chapter each week, and I know God's going to do a great work through this study. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.